So, a chef, a cook, a man of food lives in Paris. He moves to Canada, to the French-speaking part of Canada, maybe to Montreal or even to Quebec. And there he sets up a French restaurant. He has a sign that says, Exquisite French Cuisine. Opening day passes and it goes into months after opening day. And there are rarely any cars in front of his restaurant. Maybe two or three tables at most filled up with French-speaking people eating his French food. And reviews start to appear in the newspaper saying, this stuff really isn't any good. This isn't really authentic French stuff. What are people going to conclude about this man? They're going to conclude that he's not bringing the true, real, authentic French food. Now picture a Jewish man, a scholar, comes to town and he tells people, I am giving to you a Jewish message from God. I'm giving you a message that is in line with the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. I'm talking to you about a Jewish Messiah who has come, who's here to forgive you of your sins if you'll turn to him. But very few Jewish people have their cars parked out in front of his synagogue when he's talking, because in the main, the Jewish people of his day reject his message. I'm speaking, of course, about the Apostle Paul. And the question is, if the Jewish people reject the message that this Jewish man is coming from the Jewish Bible to talk about the true Jewish Messiah, how could his message possibly be true? That is the question that the Apostle Paul is talking about in our text today, which is Romans chapter 9. And there's a second problem that he's talking about, and it's this. People could easily say, well, listen, if Paul's gospel is true, this message about Jesus as the only way to salvation, can we trust anything that God said back in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures? I mean, after all, think about it. God had said in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, you, speaking of the Israelites, you only have I chosen of all the people on the earth. And yet now Paul comes and he writes in his letter to the Romans, and he says in Romans 8:18, we, meaning Christians, Jews and Gentiles, we are God's children. Which is it? Is it what God said through Amos in the Old Testament, that God chose only the Jewish people? Or is it that we, any believer in Jesus from any race, are God's children? That's the kind of problem that Paul is talking about. If God can call an Old Testament people as his and then reject them to turn to a different group of people, how do we Christians today know that God won't reject us one day? That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Our passage today begins with verse 6. 2 weeks ago, we read verse 1 to 5, where Paul says he has great sadness because in the main, the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore God's judgment hangs over them. And although God had reached out to them with so many good things in the old days and given them the temple and given them the worship of God and given them the Bible, they reject him, and Paul is very sad. Now he turns to verse 6, to these problems we're talking about today. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are Abraham's descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, and here he quotes an Old Testament verse where God said to Abraham, quote, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the naturally born children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, as Abraham's descendants. For this was how the promise was stated. And again, this is God's word to Abraham's wife Sarah years ago, quote, at the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Now, if you have read through the Bible frequently, or even once read through the book of Genesis, the background of this little paragraph will make sense to you. If you are new to Christianity, or if you've been a Christian a long time but really have never read through the book of Genesis, or if you were asleep when someone was talking about this in some Sunday school class when you were a kid, this might not make any sense. So let's remind ourselves of the background of what's going on. 2 millennia before Paul wrote, the world, this globe, was in an absolute mess. Spiritual darkness everywhere. Almost nobody knew the true God. And murder and corruption and thievery and bribery and child sacrifice and occultism, the worship of demons, people trying to talk to the dead through occult practices, idolatry, worship of false gods, all kinds of horrible things were going on. The world was simply a black place. That is all described in Genesis chapters 1 through 12, what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. And so God said, I'm going to do something about this. And in Genesis chapter 12, he called a single man. The man's name was Abraham. He lived in what is today Iraq. And here's what God did with Abraham. He started his work through Abraham by giving him some promises. He says, Abraham, leave your homeland. That is, get out of where you are because it's a very dark place. I need you to leave your friends that might influence you in a bad direction. And I am going to take you and show you where you're supposed to go. That place he was supposed to go turned out to be the land of Canaan. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I mean really do good to you. I'm going to make your name great, greater than that of anybody else in the world. I'm going to protect you. Anybody who does good to you and yours, I will do good to. Anybody who curses and gives trouble to you and yours, they're going to have to deal with me, and I will curse them. And so Abraham left his home in the Far East, and he came to Canaan. But more than that, God didn't just make promises about Abraham. God made promises about Abraham's descendants. He said, Abraham, I know you don't have any children yet, but look outside the stars at night. Can you count them? No, you can't. He says, I will give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And of course, Abraham became the father of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people eventually took on the name Israel. So God said, to your descendants, literally to your seed, I will give this land of Canaan. And then even more than that, God stretched the promises out even more grandly. He said, you not only will be blessed by me, but you will be a blessing to the entire world. All the peoples of the earth will have good done to them because of you and through you. And later on, God added to these promises by sending prophets who said that one day from that Jewish race was going to come a Messiah who was going to make everything right with the world, was going to make sure that sins are washed away and that people are now live in bliss with God. And so if you take all these promises that God made to Abraham, you could sum them up in Genesis 17, verse 7, because God appeared to Abraham several times, and he said, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So, first major point is that God made wonderful promises to Abraham. But a second major point is this. God's promises to Abraham were not broken. He says that in verse 6 where he says, it is not as though God's word has failed. Well, on the one hand, we can understand what Paul's saying. He's saying God's promises have come true. Yes, well, there were a lot of Jewish people by Paul's day, so yes, they were as numerous as the stars, I guess you could say. And the Israelites had inherited the land of Canaan. They were living in Israel at the time that Paul wrote, many of them. And yes, they had become a great nation. Jewish people were known everywhere, all around the globe. But on the other hand, there were a lot of promises to Abraham that just seemed like they were not at all coming true by Paul's day. God had said he would make Abraham's name great. Great. Those Jewish people that everybody talked about, that everybody joked about, that everybody hated in pretty much every city of the world where Jewish people lived. And God's promises to bless those who bless Abraham's descendants and to curse those who curse Abraham's descendants. Well, what about the Romans? God didn't seem to be cursing them very much, and yet the Romans had overrun the land of Israel and were keeping them under the thumb of Caesar. And what about the promise that God would bless the entire earth through Abraham's descendants? The most obvious way he would do that is through some Messiah. But the Israelites kept looking for the Messiah, and he never came. And their eyes grew heavy with longing, waiting for him to appear, and he still hadn't appeared. And now, Paul says, well, the Messiah has appeared in the name of Jesus. And the Jewish people don't get it, and they say that he can't be the Messiah. He just can't be. I mean, he was crucified for crying out loud, and he goes against the teaching of our rabbis. And so all the promises of God seem to have fallen on the ground and seem to have been broken. Now what Paul answers in response to that is to say, no, no, no. Not a single promise of God has been broken. God's promises to Abraham have been misunderstood. That's what he means. Now, thirdly, he says this. Let me tell you how God's promises to Abraham were misunderstood. God's promises to Abraham were ultimately not intended for all of Abraham's descendants. Does that sound strange? God's promises to Abraham, Paul absolutely and boldly asserts, were not intended for all of Abraham's descendants. Here is how Paul puts it in verse 6 of our text. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Now, Israel was the name of the nation of the Jews. The Israelites were the citizens of that nation. The way they got that name is that Abraham had a grandson whose name was Jacob, which just means, as we said a few weeks ago, it means somebody who cheats, somebody who swindles other people. And then God got a hold of Jacob, and Jacob and God had it out and had a wrestling match, as it were, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means he struggles with God, or he wrestles with God. The idea is that Jacob pursued God and tried to find him, and it was a difficult relationship, but he won, as it were, and God showed Jacob his favor. And so now, Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, all his descendants were named after his new name, Israel. They're called Israelites. Well, he says in verse 6, not everyone who is born into the nation of Israel is part of God's true Israel. In verse 7, he says the same thing a different way. Nor because they are Abraham's descendants are they all Abraham's true children. So there are two groups of people within the racially Jewish nation of Israel, he says. Some of them he calls Abraham's descendants, but others he calls Abraham's children. Some of them he calls Israel, and others of the Jewish people he calls them the true Israel. This is the same thing that Paul had said in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 28 and following, where he says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly by God's Holy Spirit. You see what he's saying? He's saying to be a true child of Abraham, God's Spirit must be in you. Do a work in your heart. You must actually have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just be born into the family, so to speak. And that's why, in this next slide, it illustrates what Paul was saying. Paul was saying there was racial Israel, and Paul was saying within racial Israel, There were people who actually believed in Jehovah, believed his promises, clung to whatever word of God God said. They were not perfect. They were sinners, but their sins were forgiven because they believed God's promises about how he would forgive them if they did certain things, if they brought sacrifices, how a Messiah was going to come, how everything would be right with the world. They believed everything that God said to them along the way, and they were the true Israel, the Israel within Israel. Now, to show that this is not some idea that he grabbed out of the grab bag at the fair, or that just popped into his head when he was smoking marijuana, Paul says, no, let me show you from the Old Testament that what I'm saying is true. And so here's the story he tells. In Genesis chapter 12, God, as we said, came to a man named Abraham living in Iraq, as it were. Now, this man had a wife whose name was Sarah. Well, all this is well and good. God gave all kinds of promises to him. They're going to have many descendants, and kings are going to come from Sarah's womb, and they're going to be God's people and so forth. That's all well and good, but Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. The Bible specifically says Sarah was barren. Now, after God made this promise, they waited some 10 years. And this promise still didn't come true, and they had no children whatsoever. And the promise seemed like it totally failed. And so Sarah got to thinking. As it were, she got to saying to herself, listen, we can figure this out. We can do something about this. I mean, I'm a grown-up. I can think. We can all think. We're human beings. We have wisdom. And so she brought her own earthly, worldly intelligence to the problem and says, I have an idea what we can do. The idea was this. Sarah had a servant, a female servant. And back in those days, the suggestion that Sarah made regarding this servant was perfectly legal and acceptable and considered moral. If a woman did not have a son or daughter, a woman could take her servant and could ask that that servant would have a child by the woman's own son. I mean, husband. So Sarah recommended that her husband have a son with her slave girl, and that that son would become their heir and therefore keep the promises. He would become the son of Abraham and Sarah. Well, that's what she thought ought to happen. And so a son, Ishmael, was born. And Abraham probably thought, this is the son God has promised me, who's going to be the father of a great nation and so forth. He's going to be the channel through which all God's promises are going to flow to my descendants and to the whole world. Years pass, and Abraham and Sarah themselves together do not have a son. Now, in Genesis 17, five chapters later, 24 years after God gave the promise that Abraham would have a son, here's what happened. Abraham is by now 99 years old, not highly promising to father a kid. Sarah is 90 years old, and she has never been able to bear a child even when she was young. God appears to the aged Abraham and Sarah and says, Abraham, this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Abraham says, oh, God, in essence, we've been talking about this for almost 25 years. And my wife figured out a way to make it happen. And so I've had a son now by Sarah's slave girl. And only if you would bless Ishmael and make him the heir of all these promises that you've given me, that would be great. And God said to Abraham, don't get me wrong, Abraham. I will bless Ishmael. I will give him many descendants. I will make him to a great nation. 12 lords or kings or princes or rulers will come from him. But I'm telling you that next year at this time, your wife Sarah will have a son. You will not have this son through your female servant. You will have a son by your 90-year-old wife, sir. And Paul quotes in verse 9 that promise that God made to Abraham. This is how the promise was stated, quote, God says, at the appointed time, that is next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And God said, you are to name him Isaac, because as many of you know, the word Isaac means laughter. It is so laughable that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to have a kid, but it's going to be great. And you've been crying and weeping for all these years, but you're going to laugh a year from now. And God says, I want you to know that all these promises that I gave you 25 years ago, this covenant I made with you, this agreement I made with you, that you and your descendants will bless the entire earth and I will bless them and so forth, that is not going to happen through your son Ishmael with a slave girl. Rather, it's going to happen through your son Isaac, who will be born through Sarah. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 7, the second half of it, quoting the Old Testament. God said, quote, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The New English Bible puts it this way. Abraham, through the line of Isaac, your descendants will be traced. Or as one person paraphrased it, God said, all my promises to your descendants will come through Isaac. The point is that God made wonderful promises regarding Abraham's descendants. But God did not mean all of Abraham's descendants. God intended that he would work out his promises through the descendants of Abraham who believed in him. They are Abraham's true children. Well, exactly again, who are these true children of Abraham if it's not all of his descendants? Well, the Bible says they're people that relate to him by faith. After all, the Bible was very clear that when Abraham heard the promises, Abraham believed God. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. It was not through law, let me stop there, by saying it was not through law, he means it was not through Abraham obeying certain laws or being good to a certain extent. It was not through law that Abraham and his descendants received the promise that he would be the heir of the world. But it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. Do you remember the night that God took Abraham outside and showed him the stars and said, though your wife is barren, you will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky? The Bible says in that very chapter 15 of Genesis that Abraham believed God. And that was the basis then of their ability to continue that relationship. Romans 4 goes on in Romans 4 verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. In verse 19 of Romans 4, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith. And God is saying, Abraham, just like you have faith that what I say is true, and we're able to have this relationship with each other, so the same will be true with your son Isaac. He will have faith, and that is the reason things will flow through him. And this will be true of your other descendants as well. Those who have faith will be the heirs of my promises. So that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. And he says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs according to the promise. So in summary, what Paul's teaching is this. God's promises to Israel have not been broken, even though it seems like it. Rather, God's promises to the true Israel have come true. God has sent the Messiah, and many people have believed in him. Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Gentiles. All those believers together are truly God's, and those who are merely racially related to Abraham are not. And thus we come to one final principle in this chapter. It's principle number 4. God's promises, Paul says, God's promises are for Abraham's descendants who are born supernaturally. That is hinted at in our passage. Do you remember that when Sarah was barren, she came up with a very human idea? I know how we'll fix this. We'll have Abraham father a child through my slave girl. This was a purely human idea, an idea purely of her own mind, how she could make God's promises work. But God took this naturally born child, this son who was born naturally through the young slave girl who was young enough to have children, and God rejected that child, Ishmael, who was born in that natural way. Instead, God waited many years later until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, and there was zero chance of anybody having any kids. And now he gives Abraham and Sarah a son. And this is clearly pictorial. It was meant to show that in order for God to fulfill his promises, to bring a Messiah, to rescue anybody from their sins, and to bless anybody, God had to do a miracle. God, we might say, must himself give miraculous birth to those who are truly his children. This is what Paul means in verse 8 when he says, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That is, it wasn't when you figured out how to do it on your own to make these things happen. It's when God decided to step in and use his supernatural power. And thus, the birth of Isaac becomes a picture of how it is that God saves anybody, of how it is that anybody becomes a son of God, of how it is that anybody receives all the wonderful promises of the Bible to him or her. The point is this: to be a true child of Abraham, to be a true child of God, you must be born supernaturally. Or as Jesus put it, you must be born again. God's Spirit must do in your dead soul what no human being can do. He alone can make you alive and give you spiritual rebirth. That is the message of Paul in these few verses. So the question comes then, what do we do about it? How do we apply it? How do we think about it? I just have two things to say. Number one is this. If you are human at all, you are very possibly feeling today that there are promises God has made in his Bible that have simply not come true. Maybe you have read promises in the Bible. Maybe you've even written them out or printed them out and put them on your wall. Maybe you bought a nice sewing of it and stuck it in a frame, placed it where you'll see it, and you claim that promise all the time, and God has not kept his promise to you. Like Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I would strongly imagine there are people in this room who have worked hard to delight themselves in the Lord. Until now, he has not seemed to give you the desires of your heart. What does this passage say to you? It says, have patience. Don't give up. Abraham's story proves that God loves faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abraham waited 25 years for God to come true on his promises. He was sorely tempted many times, and as you well know, after Isaac was born, God told him to take him up to a mountain and kill Isaac. And it was only as Abraham's knife was raised that God said, don't do it. I just wanted to know. Now I know that you truly fear me. Of course, God knew that anyway, but he wanted Abraham to know it. The point is this. If God makes a promise, he will keep it. Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter of God's promises to fail. And secondly, and lastly, when we read this passage and hear about the Jewish people of Paul's day who thought to themselves, I'm right with God, I'm forgiven, I will be in heaven, I'm saved because of my membership in the Jewish race, or because of my membership in the nation of Israel, we may say to ourselves, well, that's crazy for anybody to think he's right with God and will go to heaven simply because he belongs to a certain race. But it is very possible to do the exact same thing today in a Christian church. We can think, I am right with God, I am going to heaven, my sins are forgiven, and I am safe and I am saved because I am a member of a Christian church. Or what's even more common, because I was born into a Christian family. My mom and dad read the Bible all the time. Maybe you even gather as a family and have what some people call family devotions, where you read the Bible and pray as a family. Maybe you do it ad nauseum. And maybe you think, because of these things, I am safe. Well, just like there is a true Israel within greater Israel, so there are churchgoers, and within that circle, there are true Christians. Which means that there were many people in that larger circle who are not true Christians and are not safe, and they probably don't realize it. We might put it this way. Not all who are descended from Israel are truly Israel. And similarly, not all who are descended from Christian parents are truly Christian. The greatest sadness I can think of as a pastor is to have people that would be raised in this church presuming upon their rightness with God because of the family in which they were born, who shockingly find on Judgment Day that things are not good with them. No, to be in God's true Christian church, you must repent of your sins. You must turn to Jesus Christ. If you do that, no matter how greatly you have sinned, or how greatly you have presumed upon his grace, or how steadfastly and repeatedly you have resisted him, if you do this, then you will go to heaven. And in heaven, you will meet Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and you will meet every single one of their true descendants. Think about that for a moment with your bowed head, if you would. Amen. For our benediction, we'll read what the Lord said to Moses. Tell the high priest Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.